This past fall, I suddenly came down with a nasty case of sciatica on a Sunday morning. And in the midst of my lying around at home that day, and in the days that followed, deeply uncomfortable and grumpy about my fate, many of you shared that you were praying for me. I'm not sure I was prepared for how much I appreciated that. It was a wonderful thing to know that others were praying for me as I was going through something unpleasant. I've heard the same sort of thing from many of you over the years, deeply appreciating the prayers of the community in a challenging or a painful time. Even if hardships are not immediately and miraculously whisked away, just knowing that someone is praying for you can itself be a healing sort of experience. There's something undeniably powerful in knowing that another person is holding you in the light of God's presence, wishing you well, wishing you the peace and wholeness of God's life. I think our reading from the Gospel of John this morning is meant to put us in that sort of wondrous and sacred space, because here Jesus is praying for us. Most of the time in Scripture, we are reading accounts of events that took place a long time ago. We believe that it all has something to do with us, of course, but it is still past tense action. John chapter 17 is a little bit different. It is part of the gospel story, yes. Jesus and his disciples are spending their last evening together. He's about to be betrayed and arrested. And in the middle of all that action, he pauses to pray. It's part of the story, but it's a little bit like in a movie or in a show when a character breaks the fourth wall. You know what this is, right? This is when a character suddenly addresses the camera instead of the people around them, sort of stepping outside the flow of action and bringing us, the viewers, into the story. This chapter is a little bit like that, because here Jesus doesn't only pray for his disciples gathered around him at the table. He also prays for those who will come to believe on account of their witness, all those in future times who will find themselves brought into Jesus' company as well. It's implied in our reading, and it will become explicit a little later on. So we can't miss this here. When Jesus prays in John 17, we are included in the prayer. He is praying for us. I think we should pause there a moment and let that sink in. There is a meme going around in clergy circles, at least. Jesus is kneeling dramatically in prayer with the caption, "Are you there, God? It's me, you." Silly, right? But a reminder that when Jesus prays, there is a particular quality to it. Jesus' life and God's are so intertwined that they can't really be separated. And you can see that character throughout this chapter. "I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do," Jesus prays. "So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed." Throughout the prayer, you can see this dynamic on display. Jesus and God the Father are endlessly bound up with one another in this relationship of mutuality and love. When Jesus prays, he's simply settling into that relationship, expressing the deep truth of who he is. And in the midst of that, he prays for us. Please don't miss that. In Jesus' prayer, we are reminded that we are included, that we have a home in the ongoing relationship of love within God's life. There's a window right there into how things really are. Jesus is praying for us, praying for you, holding us in the light of God's presence, wishing us well, praying that we might know the love that holds and sustains us. It's a great gift. And in our reading today, Jesus uses a very particular term for this knowing. He speaks about eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but that term eternal life is one of those bits of Christian vocabulary that I have heard so many times that it just sort of floats past me most of the time without me thinking about it very much. Somewhere along the line, long ago, I got the idea that eternal life is what comes after we die. I'm guessing maybe some of you got a similar idea as well. It tends to be bound up with these popular gauzy images of harps and clouds and bright light. Eternal life is on the other side of the pearly gates, somewhere off in the by and by. That's what the term has come to signify in much popular thought, but in the Gospel of John, it has a much richer meaning than that. I counted this week, and the term eternal life shows up more in the Gospel and letters of John than in the rest of the Bible combined. So it's very much a John theme. And the closest thing we have to a definition is right there in Jesus' prayer. And this is eternal life, he prays, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life is, simply put, knowing Jesus, knowing God. There's nothing there about clouds and harps, nothing about a distant future only to be discovered when we die. Eternal life, in John's vocabulary, is knowing Jesus. Notice this isn't the same thing as knowing about Jesus. Knowing details of his life or the correct theological formulations of his nature and work. Eternal life isn't about information, but about relationship. It's more like knowing a friend than knowing the correct answer on an exam. And according to John, this knowing is available to us right here, right now. In a way, it's a strange thing to be thinking about and discussing on the first Sunday after Ascension Day. The Ascension is, after all, the story of Jesus departing from the disciples, leaving this world behind. And yet the whole witness of the New Testament, John included, is that Jesus can be known in this life all the same. Though he isn't walking around teaching and preaching and healing as he once was, he's with us in words of grace, in water that names us beloved, in bread and wine offered without condition, in the gathered community, in friends, in strangers, in those struggling for life and dignity. He's here to be known in following the path that he has shown us. When you know a friend, you listen to her, you trust her, you delight in her, you open yourself to the possibility of being changed by who she is and what she cares about. And knowing Jesus is something like that, I think. It's about listening to him, trusting him, delighting in him, opening yourself to the possibility of being changed by who he is and what he cares about. And as I read John here, eternal life isn't a distant reward for getting the answers right, as I think we've often been led to believe. It's the life we find here and now in letting ourselves be formed in relationship with Jesus, in letting him shape us in his ways of mercy and justice and love that cross every boundary. That life might take all sorts of shapes and forms. Here's one example. I was away the past couple of Sundays at the annual meeting of the Association of International Churches in Europe and the Middle East. It's a group our congregation has been part of for many years now. This year we were hosted by a member congregation in The Hague, and our hosts took us to the nearby city of Haarlem one day. It's a lovely city and great for wandering around, but they particularly wanted us to see the house where Corrie ten Boom and her family once lived. Do some of you know Corrie ten Boom's story? Is this familiar to some of you? I didn't know much before the visit, and I'm grateful to have learned something. Corrie and her family lived near the center of Haarlem in the early to mid-1900s, where her father was a watchmaker. The shop was on the ground floor, and the family lived upstairs. Corrie's father was a gentle and kind person, and people of all sorts frequented this shop, not only to buy watches or bring them in for repairs, but also simply to chat. The family's home was open and busy. Neighbors were welcome without distinction. Haarlem had a sizable Jewish population, and when Germany occupied the country early in World War II, the Gestapo set up a post very close to the family's home. And suddenly, Corrie and her family were faced with Jewish neighbors whom they had welcomed over the years, coming to them for help, often looking for a place to hide for a time as they made plans to escape the city. And over the course of the war, Corey and her family, this sort of ordinary family in town, helped hundreds of people escape capture by the Nazis. They actually created a hiding place in a bedroom on the upper floor of the house, which we saw as part of the tour. They built this false wall parallel to the real one, and the tiny space between the two walls then could be accessed by a little trap door that had a pulley on it at the base of a linen cabinet. So if soldiers demanded entry into the house for a search, the neighbors could quickly squeeze through this trap door and stand very quietly, breathing as softly as possible while the home was searched. Many owe their survival to the bravery of this family. It's an inspiring and a beautiful story, and it's also very much a story of faith. Because the family's willingness to risk their lives to care for their neighbors came from knowing Jesus, from listening to him, trusting him, letting him shape their priorities and their actions. They knew him, his challenge, and his comfort, and the steadiness of his presence. The life they lived was utterly bound up in that knowing. An eternal life, the truth of who God is and what God is like, now and always, was right there to be seen. I know it's always a little dangerous to share a story like that because it can feel almost impossibly dramatic and courageous. But don't let that get to you. The invitation for us is simple. Get to know Jesus. Stay close to him. Abide with him. And be ready for him to change you. Because if you know him, he will. That's how it works. He topples our prejudices and calms our fears and opens us to our neighbors and draws us into life so full, so gracious, so enduring, so free, we call it eternal. Life with Jesus never ends. That's the deep conviction of our faith. Our reading reminds us that it begins here and now. And remember, friends, Jesus is praying for us all along the way. What a gift to be held up, bound up, raised up in that eternal flow of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.